Live, brought to you from the Eternal Word Television Studios in Birmingham, Alabama.
Jesus.
The most glorious work of all, to praise God in His kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit.
One who lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him.
What a wonderful thing is our church. This whole network is built on trust. The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you. We are all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity. Thank you. Welcome, everybody. We got so many wonderful people here from all over the country, and it's very encouraging for me and staff and all the sisters and brothers when we see such a crowd here, all to see Jesus here in the Blessed Sacrament, to experience His awesome presence, because you can't go anywhere on these grounds without having that deep realization that Jesus is here. He dwells here, He lives here in the Blessed Sacrament. And that's why they come. They come from California, they come from Tennessee, New Orleans, they come from Texas, they come from New York sometimes, they come from way up in Maine. They come from coast to coast to see Jesus and to feel that awesome presence. And so I welcome all of them and all of you. Also, in the last week or so, you've heard, and I've heard some theologians and other people belittle the resurrection. Well, I heard a few theologians and read a few theologians who said that Jesus didn't rise, it was just his memory. Well, listen, out of sight, out of mind. So much for the memory. And for 300 years, people have died not for a memory. They died to imitate Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Nobody goes in a before an emperor like Caligula or Nero in the arena and is eaten up by lions singing for a memory. 300 years our popes have died martyrs. And some of the believers, the faithful, have died unbelievable deaths. In the time of Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, so many who were dictators, but not for the Lord. And people died and rotted in prisons, in holes, not for a memory, but for a living God. Jesus, Son of God, who lived among us, suffered among us, died a terrible death, forgiving his enemies, and then rose on his own power from the dead. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful who you listen to and what they say. Don't be confused by any of these so-called theologians. I want to read to you the 21st chapter of Good Saint John. Jesus showed himself to the disciples, if you remember, and it was by the Sea of Tiberias that Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, and James and John, and two more disciples were together. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. You know, I find that kind of odd, because if I knew that Jesus was just kind of showing up everywhere, I'd just sit there. I'd say, well, maybe he'll come again. I mean, he went through closed doors and he met with them, and I'd say, well, I'm going to sit here. Peter, I'm going fishing. Probably got hungry, that's all. You know, you didn't go to a grocery store and buy gehalte fish. You had a fish and get it yourself. So, they said, well, we'll come with you. They went out and got into the boat and caught nothing. That happened often. Did you notice that? Throughout the Gospels, they never caught anything. Unless the Lord told him when, where, and how. Put the fish in the net. Forget it. Well, it was light by now. In other words, they were out all night long. The nights there are cold. So they'd be cold and shivering and hungry and failed. Get all that together, all you men? I'm after you tonight. Now, there stood Jesus on the shore, but the disciples didn't know who it was. Okay, so here's this boat, and it's coming into shore. The water is shallow. And they didn't recognize him. And I often wondered why they didn't recognize him. I think they were too busy with their failure. Did you ever notice how upset you get when you do fail at something? Especially somebody who tells you you failed. What is it? You can't even do this. Why are you so dumb? And you get so occupied that somebody's standing on the shore, well, you don't pay any attention. You just as wish, just as well he wasn't there. So the friend, the stranger, calls out. He says, have you caught anything, friends? What a question to ask six men who were out fishing all night and didn't even catch a minnow. Well, now we're going to begin to see men who were weak and failed often, but they had qualities you and I have missed totally today. Let's see what Peter said. No. In fact, they all answered no. I probably would have said, I didn't go fishing, I went out to meditate. Who wants to admit that you've been out all night and didn't catch anything? Did you ever talk to a fisherman and you say, out there 3 hours, what'd you catch? Well, it wasn't good today. There weren't any fish around, it's gonna rain, and they just not out when it rains. I mean, they all make up something. Or they come back and they caught a fish this big and they say, you should have seen the one that got away. So fishermen are not always ready to say no. What does that mean to you and me? Well, one of the things we lack today is integrity and honesty. We're so accustomed to falsehood and things that are not true. Billboards, advertising cigarettes. You see, I've said this 100 times, you see a meadow, you know, and this strong man or woman just riding, and the wind is flying through their hair, and oh, you can just smell the fresh air. Down below, it says, if you smoke this stuff, you dummy, you could get cancer. Isn't that what it said? Sure, I have to say that. You buy medicine. You ever buy medicine and they make them, as druggist makes a mistake of letting that little long thing, you know, that piece of paper that tells you all about it? You kind of unravel it and it gets to be that big. Did you ever do that? Read the contraindications sometime. I had some medicine one time, and I if I'd have taken it, I could have gotten everything from chicken pox to ingrown toenails. I thought, I'm not taking this stuff. You know, it's amazing. And it was all very fine print. See, I had to get a magnifying glass, look down like that to find out what might happen to me if I took this medicine. So all our lives, we have become accustomed to falsehood. Half-truths. We don't want to tell anybody the truth because, well, we don't want to hurt their feelings. Better to hurt their feelings in this life than to find them down there in the next life. So, we realize that Simon Peter had something, even though he failed, he had something very beautiful. He wasn't afraid to fail, and he wasn't afraid to admit it, and he said an honest no. That's one thing we lack today. All these articles that we read about these terrible movies, awesomely evil movies, and stupid theological talks or seminars and newspaper articles and magazines, all geared to destroy, not to build. All geared to destroy your faith in Jesus as Lord, your faith in His church. Sure, we have trouble. You have trouble in your family. Every denomination has trouble. As long as we're human, we're going to have problems. And we're all human. But we don't have to destroy people's faith, you know, because a few people fail, and fail miserably sometimes. Well, this stranger said, throw your net out to starboard and you'll find something. I don't know much about boats, but I think that's the wrong side. Now, I would have said, look, whoever you are out there, I'm a fisherman. I'm a commercial fisherman, and you don't throw a net on that side. And we're in shallow water. There wasn't fish all night. There's not going to be fish now. I would have used a lot of reason, you know? Now, here's another quality these apostles had. It's totally lacking today. Obedience. Let's see what they did. They dropped the net. There were so many fish, they couldn't haul it in. Immediately, John. You know, this is interesting that all the men loved our Lord, but John recognized the Lord first. He knew the ways of Jesus. And he said, it is the Lord. What made him realize that? The miracle, of course. Do you recognize the miracles in your life? Huh? Do you recognize the miracle of life and old age? How fortunate you are if you could come where you came from and you got here. What a wonderful gift it is to enjoy nature, to enjoy God, to enjoy His mother, to enjoy each other. To even get out of bed in the morning. To have a job, a family. These are all miracles. God keeps us in existence to do the things we do. Well, they were obedient. And they received the fruit of obedience. Well, Simon Peter, who had practically nothing on, thought that was interesting. You say, why did he have anything on? He's in a boat all night soaking wet. Makes sense to me. Wrapped his cloak around him and jumped into the water. Now, why would you wrap a cloak around you and jump in the water? But that was Peter. See, Peter was impetuous. Now, here's another quality that you and I miss. Many people, if they have committed a grave sin, are almost afraid of God. That's why so many people don't go to confession. It's not only that you can hardly find a priest to hear your confession, but there isn't that kind of trust in the mercy of God. Here you see Peter, who just a few days before denied he even knew Jesus and swore he didn't know Jesus, even after he was warned. Simon, Simon. Simon, Satan would like to sift you like wheat, if I have prayed for thee. And once you are converted, convert your brother. Oh-ho. That went right over his head. He didn't want to hear that. My friends, this is such a marvelous example, a beautiful character in St. Peter, who ran to Jesus. Most of us would have wanted to hide in the bottom of the boat if we denied him. And Peter ran. Jesus had forgiven him. Why don't you do that, huh? Those of you in grievous sin, don't let anybody say you're not in danger of hell, because you are. Why don't you go to confession? Why don't you experience that freedom, joy, that comes from having that load off of you? And run to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. It takes humility to do that. And you know, it pleases our Lord because it's a sign of trust. You know, we're not accustomed to trusting anybody. One of the things happening in the world, these movies and this stupid statement that John is anti-Semitic, all these crazy things that keep coming your way over and over and over and over. You don't know truth anymore. You don't know right from wrong. Wrong is right and right is wrong. So when you commit a sin, even though somebody says to you, oh, that's not a sin, that's scrupulosity. Or God understand, go to confession. See, Peter was such an example of trust. So now we know that these apostles had three qualities. They had integrity, honesty. They were obedient men. and they accepted cheerfully the forgiveness of Jesus. Well, let's see what happens. Isn't this interesting? I get excited. The other disciples came on in the boat, towing the net and the fish. They were about 100 yards from shore. As soon as they came ashore, they saw that there was some bread there and a charcoal fire and fish cooking on it. Do you realize that Jesus made breakfast for these men who just failed and all ran away from him? Let's see. If someone or a whole group of people had offended you grievously and were responsible for your death, or say going bankrupt or something, would you make breakfast for them? I see any heads nodding. Would you make breakfast? I'd say, get out of here, you rats. Well, thank God, you know, that we are not God. You know, we don't have the patience of Jesus. There he is making, don't you wonder where he got the charcoal? And the bread? And the fish? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. You know what he said? Bring some of the fish you have just caught. Can you imagine that? I would have said, well, bring in some of those fish I just gave you. Wouldn't you? You wouldn't? I would have. I would have said, come on, fellas, bring in some of that fish I just put in that net. But he didn't say that. He said, bring in the fish you have just caught. Well, you got to say, who caught what, you know? He told him when, where, how, did he put the fish in the net. He created 153 fish. Right in front of their eyes. How was that then that he could say, bring in the fish you have caught? Because he did it because they did catch the fish. They were humble, they were obedient, they were honest, they obeyed him to the end, and so they caught the fish, even though he put them in the net. That's why we can't have pride on anything we do, you know? We can't have pride. I remember talking about you can't have pride. I went to Quincy College a couple of years ago and got an honorary doctorate in communications. And this place was filled, you know, they had bleachers up to the ceiling, and that was full. The whole place was packed, and the graduates were on the floor seat. And it was just, I don't know, a lot of people. And I was up on the stage, and I got the doctorate and so forth, and we had to come down off the stage, and everybody was saying, congratulations, congratulations. I was bowing my head, and going, thank you very much, thank you very much, thank you very much. And when the sister was with me, she got gone. Psst, psst. And she kept running with me, you know. So I wondered, what does she want, for goodness sake? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. She looked at me and she said, a bird did something on your head. I said, what? Here I am with the president of the college, you know, and all the faculty with these doctoral robes on, you know, and I'm walking down and I Let me tell you something. There was one bird and 2,000 people. And who did he get? Me. Well, we went to the restroom and that stuff would not come off. So I took my veil off, and by the time I walked out, my veil was soaking wet. And all of the people were looking at me and saying, congratulations, mother. I bet they thought, who did we give this to? Now her head's soaking wet, you know. But you know, I knew what our Lord was doing. I knew it. He was saying to me, Angelica, so much for you. That was the funniest experience. I said, if I ever got another one of those, I'm going to say, any birds in this place? Anyway, so Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore full of big fish, 153. And this was sweet of our Lord. In spite of being so heavy, the net didn't break. You know, you can trust Jesus. Today, the big plan is to create in your heart a distrust of Jesus. Don't you ever let anybody do that. He deserves your worship, your adoration. And he said to them, come and have breakfast. Well, then he took the bread and gave it to them, and the same with the fish. He served them. Not only did he make breakfast for them, for those who had ran away when he was in need, for the one who denied him, he served the breakfasts. That was the third time he appeared. My friends, don't allow yourself to be taken in by the lies of this world, no matter who they come from, or they allow yourself to be pushed into evil under the guise of freedom. Neither should you accept all this trash under the guise of censorship. Yeah, there should be some kind of censorship. I have a right to want to be holy, and I have a right to have those things around me, and the truth that God gave us and died for us in this wonderful church we belong to, I have a right to all the beauty and all the truth in that church. And you don't have to accept anything less. So as we look at the 21st chapter of John, we realize that these men only had one thing in mind. Even though they failed our Lord, they trusted in his wondrous love and mercy. And the only thing our Lord asks of Peter, and that's later on in that chapter, you ought to read it. He said, Peter, Simon, do you love me? And Peter no longer was boastful. He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And he said again, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. The third time he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. That was his penance for such a horrible thing he did. Why do we distrust Jesus so much? And why do we push him down to a gutter level when he is Son of God, loving, compassionate, and merciful? You can trust him, and you should. We have a call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Yeah, where are you from?
Hi, my name's Don. I'm from New Hampshire.
And what is your question?
It's so nice to talk to you. I've wanted to for a couple of years now. And mainly the question that I had is how a person really finds discernment between attacking a sin and attacking the sinner. It's a difficult problem, and I know a couple of people that are afraid to approach the church because of a past sin, and they get very sensitive whenever anybody speaks about this particular sin. And the trouble is, you know, they really regret it, but they're having difficulties because they feel that the church is condemning them, and I want to know how do you condemn the sin without condemning the sinner?
Well, that concept of the church being judgmental is another part of this giant plan to destroy the church. And if you don't believe by this time there is a giant plan, then you're something wrong with you. The church is not here and never has condemned anybody. The church only merely states the Ten Commandments and tells us what God is asking of us. See, Jesus, after he went through all of this, he's bound by justice to give us a source of truth, don't you think? See? As a lay person, you must encourage these people to go to confession. When the church says adultery is a sin, God said it. The church only repeats what God himself has told us. See, our body is like a machine. You don't buy a new car and put sand in the carburetor. The manufacturer says to you, if you don't treat this car right, or you don't put oil in it, it's going to burn up. Are they condemning you? Are they calling you stupid? No, they're saying, we made this car. I want to tell you how to keep it moving. Now, if someone would read all the book, you get a book that thick, and said, they have no right to tell me what to do. Well, if they made the car, they have a right to say this is how it runs best. And they also say, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. That's all the church does. The concept that the church is a judgmental church is not true. We have to tell people that's an enlightened conscience. I have to tell you that this is a sin. Homosexuality in action is a sin. It's in the scriptures, it's over and over again. You can't say it's not a sin. But you cannot hate the sinner. See, we must love our homosexual brother because he is made to the image and likeness of God. He deserves my love, but I can never condone what he does, and neither can I keep silent. If I love him, I must say, this is wrong, and if you continue doing this and you never repent, this is what's going to happen to you. One of my sisters had a friend who was a gay, and he was dying of AIDS, and she said, what do I do? I said, tell him to repent before he dies so he can enter the kingdom. Well, she got a rip-roaring letter from somebody who said she was judgmental, and where are we coming from? That's not love. That's not compassion. And see, we need, it is not the church. Please, please get that out of your mind. The church is not being judgmental. The church is a loving mother. We call her she. She is a loving mother. She is like her spouse, Jesus. And she forgives like Jesus does, with open arms. See, the church is a loving mother. And I encourage those people, please go to confession. Please. But find a priest who's honest enough to tell you that what you do is wrong. And then gives you those wonderful words of absolution. Somebody on this earth has to tell us. Because society doesn't. Society says you can do anything you want. Children are killing children. Now you have a Disney World or wherever that is. It's at a time when all the kids are going to go. Let's expose these kids to all the evil and all the terrible sin that's possible. Expose them all. That's supposed to be love and honesty. It's rot, that's what it is. Took my mother 3 minutes to tell me the facts of life. Now they start in kindergarten. I mean, how much can you say? That's what's evil. When you got that on your mind every year, and then they show you filthy movies, and then filthy games, and filthy music, what do you expect is going to happen? And you think the church is going to sit back and say, well, that's all right, sweetheart. You just go to hell anytime you want. That's not freedom, and that's not love. The church is bound by the command of God that gave it to Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not go against her. I say to thee, what you forgive is forgiven, and what you retain is retained. The church is a mother. You're sorry? Go to your mother. She understands. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Where are you from?
I'm from Lake Charles.
And what is your question?
You pretty much answered it there.
You what?
You pretty much answered it. That's part of my question.
Okay.
I get so close to God at times, and I've done that several times.
You've done what?
I've gotten close to God before.
Ah.
And Mother Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I just fall back. And it's so hard each time that I fall back to look back up again and to not see God looking back at me and feeling such shame of hurting Him again.
Yes.
And I have a hard time with that.
Well, God gave us all a conscience. It's a wonderful gift from God. And when we go against the Lord and we slide back, and I don't know what you mean by sliding back, if you committed grave sin or whether you just didn't pray or whatever it is, but whether it's big or small, we have to understand that it's only hard, number one, because we're proud. You didn't see in Peter, you see, tonight in this episode, any kind of pride. He admitted he failed. See, it's not hard to get close to God if you are forgiven. Go to confession. You're forgiven. Now trust comes along and covers everything and gives you that deep realization. In fact, you should be even closer to God. Why? Because He's done something wonderful for you. He's forgiven you. That's what's so bad about taking crucifixes out of our churches. We forget what He did for us. And then we lose sight. You see, we just, it's hard for our nature to overcome temptation. He knows that. That's why He said we don't know what we do. But you can get back and get closer to Jesus after you fail. sometimes closer than before, because you're humbled. You have experienced the mercy of God. All of that should make you love Him more. See? All of that should make you love Him more. We have another call. Hello?
Hello?
Where are you from?
Rochester, New York.
And what is your question?
Sister, I often can, I don't know if I can relate to the suffering that Jesus went through, but I get very angry because I'm all in constant pain.
Uh-huh.
And I try to offer up this pain.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so hard for me to do that sometimes.
You get angry?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do. Because I'm in constant pain. And I want to go to church so much, and I can't.
Well,
because I have to take it easy for 2 days afterwards. I'm like, you know, I get so tired.
You get tired of pain?
I know I get tired if I go to church when I'm in pain, but I have to go to church.
You get tired because of the effort to go to church?
Just the walk there to church.
I know.
No, it's not, when I'm in church, I love being there. I don't want to leave. You know, you have to close up the church once in a while.
Well, let me tell you something, honey. When you talk about pain, we all get tired of it, you know? Especially if it's a long term. See? I've had pain now. I can't remember a day even before I entered the convent I didn't have some kind of pain. Once in a while, your poor human nature kind of rebels, huh? But when you're aware of that, say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. And we take medicine, we go to doctors, but many times none of that helps us. At that point, then, we need to make that pain into something beautiful. I say, Jesus, I give it to you. I imitate you on the way to the cross. It must have been hard for him to walk. It's hard for me to walk. But I have that deep awareness, and you should too. If it was hard for him and he fell 3 times, then I will unite my pain with his. And then rise again. Rise again. See, you shouldn't be angry. And going to church cannot ever be an occasion of sin because you get tired or it's hard for you to get there. Don't be angry. The Father, when He looks at you, sees His Son Jesus in a very special way. You are suffering servants. Pray for priests. Pray for theologians who no longer believe in Jesus as Lord or His resurrection or His Eucharistic presence, and teach it that way too, which is horrible. Pray for the faithful who are confused. Offer your pain for those who refuse to walk towards Jesus and walk away from Jesus. You do that. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Where are you from?
I have a question for you. Real quick. My dad died when I was real young. I have 2 brothers and sisters. And my mom just, I mean, she loved us, but she didn't operate correctly. She got married real soon after that, and there's just a lot of water under the bridge. I resent a lot of things financially and emotionally and so forth and so on, and I'm 33, and I want to get it behind me, and I do love her, but I want to know, how can I forgive her, and how can I just let go of all that, and she is the way she is, and just live with it, because she's not going to change. Can you just kind of give me some advice there, please?
Yeah, I can give you some advice. I think you need to look at your mother in a different way. Perhaps the loss of your father was such that she couldn't stand it, and that was her way of forgetting, her way of living up to it, her way of enduring. Maybe what she did or didn't do wasn't the right thing. But you can look at it as a penance. You know, I learned a lot when my parents were divorced when I was 6 years old. That's when hell began. I learned a lot. Because that kind of suffering can be very meritorious for you. Tonight before you go to bed, say, Jesus, bless my mother. And thank you for all the pain and suffering of my life. It's all up there waiting for us. If you haven't been able to accept it now. Forgive her now. If you don't forgive her, it's going to stay in your heart till you die. And why make yourself more miserable by having an unforgiving spirit, huh? We don't know why people react the way they do. But we are responsible for the way I respond to their actions. So please forgive. When I was in the monastery, I was a junior professor. That means I was in temporary vows. My father finally came to see me. I was shocked. I only saw him 7 times in my whole life. And my abbess came to me and she said, your father is here. And I said, huh? She said, your father's here and your aunt is with him. I never knew I had an aunt. So I went to the parlor and we had the grate. And he looked at me and he started to cry. He said, this is your Aunt Mary. And I said, hello, Aunt Mary. And he said, are you happy? And I said, yes. And he cried and cried. And finally he said to me, do you need anything? Well, I was shocked because he never asked me that in my whole life. In fact, alimony was supposed to be $5 a week. And one time he never gave it. I used to go up to that courthouse and it looked like that desk was 10 feet tall. You know, I'd go up there and I'd say, I'm Rita Rizzo, is there any alimony? And she'd say, no, honey, not today. So finally I saw him. I found out where he worked. I'm like 9, 10 years old. And my mother would not go. So I thought, well, I'll go. So I found out where he worked, and he gave me 50 cents. So I went home and gave it to my mother, and I won't tell you what she said. So then a couple weeks later, I went to the courthouse in order to get alimony again, and the girl said, well, he gave you $5, honey. And I said, no, he didn't. She said, I have a receipt here. He put 2 zeros after the 50 cents. I never went back again. So when he said, do you need anything? I almost dropped dead. I said, yeah. My father was in dry cleaning business and tailor. And I said, I need some Renuzit. You know, it used to be a cleaning fluid. I don't know if you have it anymore. And so about a week later, he came back. And he had this can in his hand, and he looked at me and he said, I'm sorry. He said, tell your mother I'm sorry. Well, that taught me a lesson. Say I had never seen him again, or say he had never come to the monastery to see me, I would have never known he was sorry, see? If I'd have hated him, I would have been so wrong in the eyes of God because he was sorry, see? So we all have, you know, we all have our problems, huh? And some are very hard at the time, but you can bet that there's much good within it. I'm going to say a little prayer tonight for all the callers who couldn't get in, get through. Lord Jesus, we praise and bless your holy name. We We acknowledge you that you are Son of God. We acknowledge you rose from the dead as God and man, that you dwell body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. Renounce the world, Lord. We renounce falsehood and lies. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us our sins and give us the joy of having been forgiven. We pray, Lord, for all the people who call the little baby who had eye surgery, the baby with heart problems, the children with deep heartaches because of abuse, the people who have unbelievable pain, the people who have been divorced, Lord, and the people who have found the church and come back to the church this Easter. For all of us, Lord, who are always in need of your goodness, your mercy, your compassion, and your providence. As you forgave all of us from the cross, we do not know what we do, Lord, because we're so ignorant of your ways. We're ignorant of your love. We're ignorant of your goodness. We're ignorant of your mercy and your providence. Have mercy on our ignorance, Lord. Bless all the people who listen to this network and this particular program, from the children of 3 and 4 who listen to all those that are elderly. And give us all that Easter joy, for we are a redeemed people. Our God is a loving God and a forgiving God. Well, God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night. Bye now.